going to begin with 12 and read down through 17. The verses of interest today are 15 through 17. So I'll go ahead and read. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts as to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How you doing here? No responses. Nobody's willing to admit that maybe they're falling short. But, you know, there's no, therefore, condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we rest in that truth, don't we? All right, let's begin. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's the peace of God? And by the way, in some versions it's Christ, the peace of Christ. We're going to see that Christ is central to this whole process of peace. Okay. So what's the peace of God? Question of the class. Don't be quiet. Let's speak up today. I want to see some energy out there.
Well, it's a very similar expression. There's really peace with God. Peace.
Well, we're going to get there, so you don't have the handout yet. This is good. That's the way we should have it. What is the peace of God? How many people in this room have the peace of God? We're off to a good start there. How many people here have peace with God? All right, well, we got an astute class here this morning. All right, and by the way, it's a promise that Christ has given us. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. How's the world doing in the peace that we're looking for?
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, my goodness. I agree. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let you be afraid. Boy, peace. And the peace we have, describe it. What's this peace all about?
It's about him, right?
All right.
It is.
Okay. And
it's
that.
It's a rest in knowing who we are and where we're going.
And there is a rest of the people of God, correct? Hebrews truth. Hebrews 4. Other thoughts. What does peace mean to all you? Yeah.
One thing, there's no condemnation.
All right. Romans 8:1, right? There's therefore, wretched man that I am. There's no condemnation in any of us. Tom?
And to top that off, you have assurance of salvation, not just some kind of neutral zone.
All right. You're jumping ahead, but that's okay. That's not it is the peace of God to extent, but that's the peace with God, our justification. We're going to come to that in a second. All right, good. Let's go ahead. I really like what Thayer said here. He describes peace, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that it is. How's that? I mean, it's kind of poetic. Let's read it again. The tranquil state of a soul. Is everybody tranquil in that peace? I think there's a tranquility there. The world system doesn't give us that. And assured of our salvation. And that salvation is Christ, is it not? And so fearing nothing from God. Okay, God's not going to offer us, you know, anything that we need to fear. He's totally in control of our heavenly position. And content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Let's go ahead. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through or in or by Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a peace that this world says. You know, how often do you see people in kind of general assemblies or in mainline churches pray for peace in the world? Is that scriptural? Peace in the world? I don't think so. You look beyond this earthly existence we have. There's no peace in this world that's forthcoming. That doesn't mean we can't desire it, but that's a fleshly desire, peace in the world. It's not scriptural. Unfortunately, it's not scriptural. How is the peace of God to be distinguished from peace with God? Tom, back to your point. What are your thoughts here?
As the Lord works through our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we become more and more convinced and proven by God to know, even through our daily walk, that God's not just going to be a hidden quantity off in the distance that you can touch occasionally. He is there in you.
That was a longer answer than I expected, actually. Caroline, it's good. Go ahead. I'm teasing you, Caroline.
The first verse to me, it speaks to your condition, and the last part speaks to your position.
So peace with God is position or condition?
Peace of God helps with the condition of your day-to-day life, if you keep your mind on that. But with peace with God, to me, is like your position.
Good. And that's based on our justification. Romans 5:1. Yes.
And I tie it in with Philippians 4:7:2.
Okay.
God is kind of dependent. It's more dependent on our dependence and trust in His sovereignty that He's in control.
Okay, I kind of like that, because that is more condition. The peace of God is condition. If we don't live by faith, we don't experience that peace, do we? When we're living by faith, we have that peace. But peace with God is having been judged. And Tom, you said this earlier. Is that a question? Go ahead, please, Mark.
Is there another aspect of it? It's like God's peace. God is at peace, at rest because of the cross.
God is at peace?
Because of the cross.
Well, He is, for sure. I mean, right. Okay, yeah. All right. But look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, notice, by faith. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I like, Carolyn, your concept of positional truth as our justification, and that peace with God is our condition by faith. I mean, we're paraphrasing, but I think that that's a really good way to think about this. Let's go ahead. Notice, from both peace of and peace with God, Jesus Christ is essential. You know, this isn't Old Testament stuff, reading the Psalms and feeling comfortable. You know, I mean, I'm not discounting the Old Testament. We have much more than simply reading a psalm and feeling restful or peaceful. I mean, we can be ministered by the Psalms. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. That's where the peace with God comes and the peace of God comes. What does it mean to have this peace of God rule in our hearts? Think out loud. No handout looking.
Well, I've seen that rendered like an umpire. It's like an umpire.
And you're doing well this morning here. Okay, to rule is to... It's, by the way, present active imperative. This is the first of a series of imperatives, and we're going to come back to a few other ones. What's an imperative tense mean in the Greek? Do it. Now, do it, you know, we're not robots. I mean, do it is our act of faith. We're not under a set of rules here. It's our faith that lives out. And this is the only New Testament use of this term, rule. It's kind of interesting, because we think of rules, we think of regulations and law, don't we? But here we're talking about ruling, have this peace rule in our hearts. Olympic term, to umpire, governor, control. I'm a baseball fan. Now, can you think of the day when just balls and strikes are going to be able to be reviewed? I mean, you know, now baseball's gone to the point where some calls can be reviewed. You know, is he safe or is he out? Did the tag get made? Was the foot on the base? That's all fine. Now, I can tell some people aren't baseball fans out there. But anyway,
worse, that they're actually going to have it called automatically without a...
Yeah, a robotic and, you know, artificial intelligence playing these games for us. And football, I think it's gone worse with the NFL. Now, pass interference is going to be subject to review. If any of you NFL fans, remember the pass interference, the Rams and the Saints game at the end? I mean, the guy just clobbered the receiver. The ball wasn't there yet, and they didn't call it. Anyway, all that aside. So, but again, this is the world system. This is the age in which we live. But the umpire historically makes a call, and that's it, right? Ball strike, it's it. There's no review. So that's what this rule means. We're talking about something that is really manifested, you know, governs us or controls us.
But isn't it wonderful what it is? It's a peace of God. It's easy on that.
There's there's no losing here. And this is up to us. How do we let this peace of God rule in our hearts?
Hey.
It's a, yeah, Carol?
Set your mind on things most.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, we're not robotic. We live by faith. And what's faith, according to Scofield? Come on, class.
Believing what God has revealed.
The problem here is I'm like a broken record with her, you know.
She knows all the answers.
And she doesn't have a handout.
That's right. Honey, there's another class over here.
We need her here.
Did you say we or I? Well, yeah, we, okay. All right, let's go ahead. In our hearts, the totality of one's inner life in our hearts. You know, Macaulay kind of, I kind of like this in a way. We can look at the verses, but we're not going to. So this totality of one's inner life is our mind. You know, Psalms, he gives a verse. Our emotions. And our will. This is all what's in our heart. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. So this is the encompassing inner self is our hearts. That's what kind of... If you look at the other places in Scripture, that's pretty consistent in terms of this interpretation. It's everything that we are and about. Mind, emotions, and will. Clark, when a man loses his peace, we're talking about having this peace rule in our hearts, it's an awful proof that he has lost something else. That he's given way to evil and grieved the Spirit of God. While peace rules, all is safe. Interesting. Ponder that for a second.
Well, you could say, you know, he's abided in self or in all man.
Yeah.
Another way to look at
that. And what's the ultimate of self-centeredness? The ultimate on this earthly experience? What's the ultimate? It's taking one's life, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking about depression as being a treatable disorder, and we know medically we can prevent suicide by antidepressants. But ultimately, that's as bad as it gets. To think of ourselves to the extent that life is better without us, avoiding the fact that we've been created in His image. All right, here again is this one body concept. We see this often in Scripture, don't we? We are called. There is passive indicative. That means we're being called. Who's calling us to one body? One body is what we have in this room, is it not? We're one body in Christ Jesus. Why are we being called to one body?
The bride of Christ.
I'm sorry, Phil?
The bride.
Okay, bride, and you know, the one body, there should be, you know, lack of discontent, etc. This is oneness in Christ Jesus. I think it relates to sound theology. And unfortunately, even within the body of Christ, we don't have this oneness often because of differences in view of what Scripture is telling us. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. You know, that's one way to look at one body. We can have one body, but you know, look at Phil and what he does, and look at, you know, Bonnie, what she does. I mean, the point is, we can go around the room, we're each contributing in a different way. We're different parts of that one body. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, talking about Greek and Jew, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, as Phil has indicated, and individually members of one another. So this one body concept, and there are other verses that point to one body that we could look at. All right, Alfred says, oneness of body being the sphere and element in which the peace of Christ was to be carried out and or carried on and realized. And then we look at what some expositors say. I'd like this, and we can discuss this for a minute if you want. Disunion in the body is incompatible with the peace of the individual members. What are your thoughts about that statement? Nobody has any thoughts about that statement.
Well, but don't you see that a lot of times in churches? I mean, where you have, you know, one group who thinks this and another one, and then pretty soon there's a split.
Okay, well, so what's the ultimate of this disunion in a body? There's a church split. And both think they're right, right? They both can't be right, right? Okay.
And it's sad sometimes, many times it can be over kind of silly matters, you know, mm-hmm. some form or some practice that some believe the church should do and some not.
What do you think the basis is of church splits in terms of doctrine or applied doctrine?
The old man kicking in.
I think so, and think through that for a little bit longer. The old man kicking in. What do we mean by that?
What they believe is right.
Okay, and what often does the old man believe that's right that is not right? What's that based on?
Selfishness.
I'm sorry? What pride, vanity, and all that kind of stuff. But what's the basis of that?
I think the teaching that they're
getting. Okay, but I'm playing guess what I'm thinking. This is Jeopardy, by the way, okay? It's a legal system, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't you think a system of legality is what causes churches to split? You know, Phil's been drinking too heavily. You shouldn't be part of that. I mean, it's that kind of concept. I mean, and that's a stupid example. But what I'm saying is
even
that...
Even music. I mean, you know, that is one of the biggest things that of churches that I have heard has split. It's about the kind of music or how loud the music is or whatever. But it has to do with music. Well, how ridiculous is that? It's not even about the teaching.
Well, the problem is
yeah, right.
In talking with some young people, it's the music that's most important, not the
teaching.
Music is more important.
Yeah.
A lot of churches, teaching is not number one.
But most churches aren't focused on Christ.
I think that turns into doctrine, doesn't it? Applied theology. Mm-hmm. We come here for a reason. Wayne?
Merriman used to say when God kicked Satan out of heaven, he landed right in the choir loft.
Yeah. I mean, I could comment further on that, but maybe I won't. Okay. And how about our choir, too, right? That's why we don't have a choir. Well, you know, Satan's, some people say, I mean, I'm quoting others, I don't have an opinion here. Satan's greatest act is within the body, not outside. I mean, the world system's his. All right, he's you know, the crown prince of the world system. All right, good. We're getting the class to be a little more lively as we're going on. I kind of like this verse. I forget which commentary stated this, but Psalm 23: "Do not take me away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts." Charades, plasticity. I mean it. It's you know, it's the good guy or the good gal next door. You know, they're so nice and everything, and it's just but down deep they're separated from the Lord. You know, that's why we have to be careful looking horizontally in people's behavior, because you know there's some people who are clearly not saved who are living good lives from a human perspective, right?
Even better sometimes.
Often, yeah. Mm-hmm. So keep your eyes. Not looking up, right? Looking down. Positionally based, influencing our condition on a day-to-day basis. All right. For what are we to be thankful? Eucharistus, kind of, it's a term that relates to grace and thankfulness, and grace kind of tie in one with the other. Even the trials, are we to be thankful for everything? Yeah. Well, again, if you will, this is the second imperative. It's a continuous obligation. Therefore, do it. So, you know, we pray at mealtime. Sometimes I think that's a little legal, but then if you're reminded of this, that's kind of why we pray at mealtime. We should be praying when we get up and when we go to... I mean, the point is that's not a legality. It's we're to be thankful in everything. And we could turn to scripture after scripture about trials and tribulations and adverse circumstances that we're to be thankful for. Why should we be thankful for trials and tribulations? What's the will of God for each of our lives? He's in the front row for a reason here. It's to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so trials and tribulations are all part of that process. We don't want them. Well, none of us want trials and tribulations. But that confirmation process is really steeped in the fact that that's where we grow in God's great grace. All right, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we're not going to sing as a group here this morning, okay? And J. Vernon McGee constantly apologizes. He has no voice. He cannot sing. So he deals with this and he dismisses it. Anyway, so word is logos here. Of course, that can be identified with Christ himself. So let this word of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is the only New Testament use of the word of Christ. Kind of interesting. I think you can play, spiritually sophisticated intellectual games here, but we'll just leave it at that. Dwell richly means kind of to influence abundantly, and I think the best way to look at this dwelling relates to being at home. Being at home with, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dwelling as if that's our home. Let it dwell in you as if that's the place where it ultimately resides. Dwell is the third imperative here. Let this dwell or really manifest itself in each and every one of us. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the term richly is why I pulled that verse, just to remind us about what the Lord, or the word of Christ, in fact, is all about in each and every one of us. All right, so here's something we can discuss. This is always fun. One of the commentators, I forget whether it's Wiest or whether it was Constable or whichever other one, I have a whole series of ones I look at. So what comes first? Do we memorize the word of the Lord, or do we in fact meditate first and then things come to mind? What are your thoughts here? There's no right answer.
When memorized to me seems kind of mechanical. I remember our daughter was asked to memorize Colossians, actually. And a brother in church asked her kids, they were young kids at that point, to memorize the book of Colossians. My daughter did that and got $100 for memorizing the book.
For the word of Christ dwelt in her richly because she got $100 because of it. She's getting rich out of memorizing.
But that certainly didn't guarantee her spiritual maturity. In fact, from what we can tell, it had little to do with her spiritual maturity or spiritual advancement. Mm-hmm. She memorized it, for the money. So you can memorize, and you can also memorize to the fault. And I'm going to talk about it later, in the main service, about just doing things mechanically. I prayed so often, I memorized so many verses, I did all these mechanics to get my holes up so I can show God how good I am.
I also feel like it's not personal. We have personal relationships with God, and memorizing and just saying words is not personalizing it at all.
Kevin?
I'm going 360 here. I think it depends on the person.
Yeah.
For me, I memorize scripture, but I do it because it's important to me, and I kind of, what got me started in it, I got thinking about that Ray Bradbury book where they burn all the books, and then at the end people are getting together to try and write books again, and I thought, well, what if I'm in a situation somewhere where I don't have a Bible, and I want to come up with, remind myself of Scripture, and so for me, it was not that I think everybody should do it, but for me, it was a personal choice, and that works with my brain, too.
Okay.
And so I find when I'm working on a verse, all through the day I'm remembering it and it helps me to bring it. And I'm like that with songs too. A lot of the old hymns will come back to me just because I've sung them so many times, and it jumps in when I'm trying to think of things. And so I think it just depends on the person. I think sometimes it's very helpful to them, and other people it's not.
Okay, it can
it sounds like Carolyn is meditating on that verse.
Yeah.
That's different. Yeah, right. If you have a verse, I think, that's important to you and it means something to you and it's very special, then you do say it over and over. But that's really meditating on the verse, as opposed to just random memorized Colossians.
Well, but
when it had no meaning to her.
But sometimes a verse that you put to memory, then you meditate on after it's put there. So,
absolutely.
Patty, were you gonna?
So I guess I worked years in Awana with kids, so of course they're working on memorization and
Awana,
and you know, listening to kids over and over. I mean, I memorized a lot of them that way, but even as a child, I did, and I think, I don't know, it's helped me a lot of times. The same thing, like Carolyn says, it. Times when you're going through different struggles, a verse will come back to your mind. And another time, I know memorizing a passage, but you know, as you're trying to memorize it, you're thinking about each of those phrases, you know, almost coming to Bible study in a way. But you know, you're thinking, what does that mean? And I don't know. Memorization, it is mechanical, but yet I feel like it has lasting effects.
Can I share a personal example with you, Bill? My kids, first of all, went to Silver State Baptist, and scripture memory became very mechanical. I actually, at that time, memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, not really, you know, having any perspective as maybe this is Kingdom Age stuff. By the way, there's a lot of Christ in Sermon on the Mount in terms of the identification. We'll just leave that aside. So I memorized that. I can remember a few parts of that, but not much. But then I, you know, saw a wife get increasingly ill and die at a young age, and left with five children. And so verses like, this light affliction, which, you know, works for a moment, but worketh in us a far more eternal and, exceeding weight of glory. I mean, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:17. I mean, that kind of thing you live out. And I think I didn't put that verse to memory. I just, in fact, it became part of me. This light affliction is just for a moment, but works for us entirely. So that's just an example. There are many other examples. There's no right answer here. I think you need to individualize this. But I suspect that, both these are important. A memory can fall short because of the legality of it, but yet meditation requires a rest and a peace, and ultimately by faith, considering the importance for us individually. So anyway, this dwelling richly, the word of Christ, dwelling richly in is with all wisdom. Here's Strong's definition of wisdom. Devout and proper prudence intercourse with men not disciples of Christ. Skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth, the knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly and upright living. So that's a complicated kind of definition, but the wisdom is in fact, you know, ultimately knowing how to interact with the world system. I mean, it's not simply knowledge, it's having a spirit-led ability to interact in a timely manner and not being, obtrusive or ultimately pejorative in the way we handle ourselves. I mean, I've kind of modified that definition. But it's devout and proper prudence the way we intercourse people who are not of the Lord, basically. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Except for admonishing, which is in this verse, this parallels something Paul wrote in his epistle to the Ephesians. So let's look at that. In Ephesians 5:19, we read, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what about admonishing one another? What are your thoughts about how we go about doing that? And how important is that?
That's a toughie, right?
Is it like encouraging?
Okay, that's one interpretation.
So I would always think that admonishing is a little stronger than encouraging. It's more like trying to correct, almost.
All right, let's look at this. Weiss says it's to warn, exhort, and admonish, which is a term in Scripture. And the word contains also the ideas of encouragement, reproof, blame as well. So, I mean, it can be positive or, by the way, it's all positive. The admonishment we do is to build others up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but this is not included in Ephesians. I can't really address why we have it in Colossians and not Ephesians, but maybe the Lord had a purpose for the Colossian church to really have it there too. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So this looks like a body that is ultimately increasing in maturity and the great grace that God gives us in terms of this oneness of the body. Psalms and hymns. What are your thoughts here? What are the psalms and what are the hymns, and are they different?
About worship.
Psalms more worship?
Well, I think in general, like both of them together.
Together, okay. Other thoughts? Yeah, what?
I was thinking, you know, music is really a part of the human being. It always has been, whether they're saved or unsaved, it's still it's kind of an emotional thing, but it's really a part, and I feel that's part of the creation. Seems that way, anyway.
Was there music in Genesis? I'm trying to remember. Is there any music in Genesis? Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts here? All right. Let's look at this. Likely the Psalms are really related to David and all the music that he utilized and written much about in the Book of Psalms. And likely the hymns relate to Christian music, things that are ultimately based on the cross and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ that we all live in today. But the idea is both are spiritual. you could ultimately make the Psalms aspiritual. I guess you could. I hadn't thought much about that. But, you know, some Christian music, we skip verses and hymns because we think that they're not appropriate. They really are more about self than they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we have to discern these things. But, you know, the idea of singing these things together relates, I think, back to the oneness of the body that we're talking about there. I mean, you may not sing well, but you can, you know, follow the words and you know, personalize those in terms of your growth and grace and truth. So, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:14-15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding, and I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. So the concept here is, I think, that ultimately, you know, the Spirit leads us in terms of that personalization of the hymns and psalms or whatever we're singing.
Also, what's kind of cool is, I get the impression, it's understanding, your mind's engaged, whether... Now, some songs we see, even in Christianity, they're just repeating phrases over and over, which the mind kind of just can shut down if you're just saying some phrase. Whereas it seems like here it's talking about singing with understanding means your mind's working.
Okay. Let's come back to something Margaret said that relates to maybe church splits over music. Let's think out loud about that. Is there wrong music? And write music? Are we going to be legal here in terms of addressing this topic? Does anybody listen to anything other than hymns and spiritual songs?
50s music or something.
Yeah. What's that?
Like,
how about Perry Como, right?
Maybe not.
Perry who? Okay. Sabbath is very Christian.
I think there's some of it. Yeah. I think what I said sometimes, some of it is just kind of working up an emotion of some kind.
Okay.
It's not really, like he says, where your mind is engaged with, where you say, well, thinking about the Lord, or I don't know.
So, Margaret and I had 60s music on coming to church this morning. Do we need to confess that?
You just did.
It's okay.
You don't have a handout, but anyway. Who put the bop and the pomp, the bomp, the rock? Who did that song? His only. Never mind. So anyway, I mean, we still enjoy the music of the world system, and I think the question is passing judgment there. I think it's not right. I can actually think of spiritual things when I'm listening to old doo-wop. I mean, you know, the point is, I don't think we want to be legal here.
Ma Rainey had great songs.
Ma Rainey, yeah.
He did.
And Big Mama Thornton, the first one to do Hound Dog. Anyway, so. No, come on, think out loud. What about music? Can it be dividing?
Absolutely.
Okay.
I think it goes back to, like, what is the purpose of us coming to church? What is our focus of why are we even here?
Well, why are you here?
I'm here to, you know, play music and not really focus on Christ and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, you know, I don't know. That's what it makes me think about.
Well, that's what Roger indicated before. I mean, you know, I think in general the younger generation wants more upbeat stuff, and you know, some of that may be fine. Sometimes the theology is not all that bad. I mean, I don't study this music, but other thoughts.
Probably the legal part. I mean, people make a law system. Well, you can only listen to this kind of music, or that piano dedicated to the Lord. You can't play jazz on it or something, you know.
You know, this idea, what did Christ say when he was going to make us free? I'm going to make you free indeed. What's that freedom? Is that freedom to listen to rock music? Well, it's a freedom to live a life without sin. That's where the freedom comes from, to have a spirit-led life. I mean, I'll just personalize this. I can listen to an old rock song and not feel separated from the Lord. I mean, but maybe others would be feeling separated. I mean, and also the intent of the song. Sometimes songs are pretty, kind of not so very wholesome down deep. So, you got to kind of use your judgment. But to have a legality of what music we should listen to, that splits churches. And that's not what we're all about. But we're talking about singing hymns and psalms here that are spiritually motivated, where the words, the verses are consistent with that spiritual kind of tone. So.
But I think what Regan said is so important, though. It's more about what is the teaching at the church. I mean, a lot of these churches, they are all about the music. And then the teaching is so, I mean, it's so way down the list of their priorities.
Well, a lot of large churches pay choir directors and they pay vocalists. And in fact, our oldest daughter, Kimberly, you know, is a music, her career's in music, in Jacksonville, Florida, and she's paid to sing in churches.
All the time.
So, I mean, and she collects the coin and goes home with it. And that's what the Word of Christ dwelling richly within is back to the application. I think we're going tangential here. This is a rabbit trail we're on here now. Notice I didn't have anything written about this music thing. I didn't want anything to go in print here. Who put the bump? And never mind. All right, the last verse for this morning. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. How are we doing at that? You know, I think, again, we fall short because of the flesh and the sin nature we have in each and every one of us. But anyway, the challenge is there. This is another imperative, by the way. And Macaulay emphasizes the word all. He claims that in the Greek this word is in a special way emphasized. I didn't dig down into the detail of the Greek language and why this is emphatic.
Actually, all is one of my favorite words. It's that word that and many times it's without exception. It's totally inclusive. So it means there's not any exceptions. All is all.
Speaking of printers, oh, there it is. I wish I had a paper. Okay, again, this is the fourth imperative. We see all these verbs, you know, dwell and then now ultimately, what's the verb here? I think it's... forgot it. Yeah, do. So anyway, there's a lot of things that we're told that this is part of who we are. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, I mean, in a sense, that really is a reminder that as we walk here in a foreign soil, that it's God's glory that we want to portray. And I've mentioned this many times. When we're paying too much attention on our life, it's probably one that is misdirected attention. This our life should be that Christ life lived out in us, and ultimately let the world judge that, and the body also give glory to God for lives that are changed and walking in grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and He died for all, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about here. And, you know, Hal spent months and years on the glory, bringing glory to the Lord in our lives by faith. And this is not a set of Christian rules, but it's a life that's in Christ. A couple of verses we know well, Galatians 2:20, been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and all, and the life that I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what's verse 21, Margaret?
You have to put it up.
Basically, a paraphrase.
For in Christ, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain.
Right. So keep in mind, if righteousness came by the law, then his death is worthless. It's meaningless. Philippians 1:21, a verse that I really love. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. And there, either way, you win. Either way, you win. How many read The Hungry Heart this morning? Nobody. That's okay. We're not living legally here. But I thought I'd pick out one section of this morning. And this is, I think, Coates and today's Hungry Heart. This is just a brief paragraph. The secret of being like the Lord Jesus is that we are to court ourselves dead to the old and alive in the new. We are to give up our self-efforts after likeness to Him. We're to distrust our own strength as much as we distrust our own weakness and our own sin. And instead of striving to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, walking in His footsteps, let Him live through us as He greatly desires to do. Boy. And the verse that's quoted subsequent to that, 2 Corinthians 4, which is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? All right, so finally, giving thanks to God the Father through or by Him. And, you know, I think it reminds us of something we kind of began the class with today. The Lord Jesus Christ is always our vehicle to the Father, isn't it? I mean, we have a triune God. We're Spirit-led in the new nature to bring glory to the Father. But Christ is the vehicle. And we, you know, I really think are reminded of that in these three verses we're looking at. So, as I often say, how are we doing here? How do we measure how we're doing here? What's this life look like in terms of what our responsibilities are? It's to live by faith. And what's faith? Believing what God has revealed, right? To Adam and Eve, that's all they needed at the time, because God had revealed only so much. To Abraham, He revealed only so much. To Jeremiah, He revealed only so much. Today, we've got a plethora of sound doctrine that we can turn to the Word of God. So, by faith, do we believe that we're identified? And ultimately, that life we live is that other life that's being lived in us. And again, keep looking down. Why do we remind ourselves to do that? Or why am I reminding you to do that?
That's our position.
Yeah.
We're there already.
And you know, that position does give us that rest and that peace. And I think that's what makes the Christian life joyful and makes it fun and not a burden of joy that comes from our position. Other thoughts about today's lesson? Want to talk about music some more? No. All right. No further thoughts, comments? Okay. Wayne, close us in prayer, would you please?
Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And thank You for the peace that you give us. And You told us where that peace comes from. And we just thank You for that. And we just ask that You would just keep our hearts and minds looking at You as we go on to the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.